Well, our scripture reading for this evening is from Philippians, the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The word of God for the people of God. What have I to be thankful for? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What have I to be thankful for? Depending on your circumstances, the tone of that question may vary. Depending on where you are, who you are, what your life experiences have been, or what kind of order or disorder you find yourself in, the tone in which you ask yourself that question, what have I to be thankful for, may vary. See, if life is good and circumstances are in your favor, your tone may be downright joyful. You might express the question as more of a statement of favor. As you look around at your abundant life, you might take stock of all that you have and say, look what I have to be thankful for. On the other hand, if life is tumultuous, if life is chaotic, if your future is uncertain, if your lot in life has not been one of favor, then your tone might be more like, what on God's green earth have I to be thankful for? It sometimes comes down to circumstances, doesn't it? In the natural world, it sometimes comes down to circumstances, and our circumstances tend to dictate the tone in which we express or fail to express thankfulness. And that perspective generally holds true until we understand just exactly what it is for which we should be truly thankful. I want to tell you a story about a man named Thaddeus. Thaddeus is not a character in a biblical story. Thaddeus is a 57-year-old widower from New Mexico who happens to be a patient at the Tamagua Clinic down the road in Tomball. I made a hospital visit to Thaddeus in Tomball Regional recently, and he was there because he had suffered a heart attack and had just had open heart surgery. He was about 10 days out of that surgery, and the hospital was releasing him to home health care, except there was just one problem. Thaddeus didn't have a home. So I entered his hospital room, and he was awake and he was alert in his bed. And I introduced myself, even though we'd met before at the clinic. And he looked up and he said, "They told me you might be coming. And I told them I didn't want any visitors." "Well," I told him, "they didn't give me the message, so here I am." See, I could tell, Stacy, that our visit was not off to a promising start, but I thought I'd stick with it and see where it went. I sat down in the chair next to the bed and I asked him one simple question that I'm fairly certain blew his medicated mind. I looked him straight in his grumpy, unshaven face and I asked him, "Thaddeus, how did you get here?" So he looked back at me with a raised eyebrow and he answered my question with a very short question of his own. He said, "Ambulance?" I said, "No, that's not what I meant, Thaddeus. I want you to tell me how you ended up here all the way from New Mexico. Tell me how you ended up here in this hospital bed in Tomball, Texas, recovering from open heart surgery with no place to go, nowhere to rest and recover, no family or friends to look after you. How did you end up here? How did you get here?" So he said, "Well, preacher, I'm not at all certain how to respond to that. I left New Mexico for a construction job in Tomball. I needed the job badly, and one was provided for me. And that job paid for a long-term hotel room for me and for food and clothes and all the things I needed to live. And then I got sick and I couldn't work, and somebody sent me to Tamagua. And then I had a heart attack, and Tamagua arranged for me to have surgery in Tomball Regional Medical Center, and they admitted me to the hospital, and I survived that heart attack. And now I'm being released to home health care, and I've got nowhere to go, and they sent me a caseworker, and now you're here." So I said, "Thaddeus, it seems to me God has provided for you in your time of need." And he said, "It seems that way, and it's the doggone craziest thing, because I surely don't deserve it. And you can substitute any expletive you want for the word doggone, but that's as close as I'm going to get here tonight." You see, in his own gruff way, Thaddeus was expressing thankfulness in a way that I think we'd all have to agree was counterintuitive to what the natural world's response would tend to be. If we look at his circumstances, he might have every reason in the world not to be at all thankful. But God had made his presence known to this man, showering him with his prevenient grace, that kind of grace that's available to all of us, saved and unsaved, even though, like every one of us, he didn't deserve it. See, we receive the prevenient grace of God, that grace that precedes his saving grace, because he loves us, and for no other reason. No other reason. Now it occurs to me that what Thaddeus is on the verge of discovering, we as believers should already know. See, while Thaddeus is being lavished upon with God's prevenient grace, while those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, those of us who are saved in Christ, have the benefit of a different kind of grace. The justifying, saving grace only made possible through Jesus Christ. Now, I think that no one understood, very few understood, this distinction better than the Apostle Paul. And I think that very few would be more thankful for that distinction than Paul, as he writes in his letter to the Colossians. He says, "May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And Paul's not done yet. He goes on to describe Jesus, the supremacy of Christ. He says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, including you and me, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. See, Paul is telling us to stick it out through the tough times, not by relying on willpower, but by relying on God's power. God's power. It's the kind of strength that endures the unendurable. The kind of strength that spills over into joy. Causes us to thank God the Father, who makes us strong enough to see the beautiful in the midst of the ugly. To see the peace in the middle of the chaos. To see the brightness and hopefulness of the light cutting through the darkest night of our soul. See, this is the God who rescues us from the pit, transforms us, and transports us into the midst of the Holy Trinity by the power of the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us as believers in Jesus. Do you believe that? Now, come on, church. Do you believe that? This is the God who sets us up for life in the kingdom of the Son he loves so much. Sets us up for life, and we ask, what have I to be thankful for? We look at the Son and we see the God who cannot be seen. We look at the Son and we see God's original purpose in everything he created. Everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible, invisible. In Jesus, we see his purpose for us. And still we ask, what have I to be thankful for? We look at the Son of the Most High God. Do you hear me? And we see that he holds it all together. He was supreme in the beginning. He will be supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he is there above everyone and everything, towering above our circumstances, whatever they may be. He is bigger than all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, including the broken pieces of your life. He fixes things. He fixes people. He fixes relationships. He fixes circumstances. All things get properly fixed and put back together in perfect, vibrant harmony, all because of his death. His poured out blood pouring down from the cross, covering our transgressions and giving us new life because of his victory over death. Amen. Through him, we share in the resurrection. And even then, we have the audacity to ask, what have I to be thankful for? Let me tell you about true thanksgiving. True thanksgiving is understanding that your circumstances don't define your worth. Your circumstances don't define your place in the kingdom of God. And they certainly don't define your joy. True thanksgiving is accepting the free gift of grace through Christ and choosing to abide in him. Abide in him in good times and in bad times. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And for that, we can be truly and forever thankful. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.